That's what. Just a little closer. And for those of you who are far back, you're no further back now than you were yesterday morning, which was plenty far back. So we're all about the same distance. Well, that's my name. I'm Tom Taylor. And I'm just here visiting for a few days with my wife, Ruth, who is hiding somewhere back in a congregation. And Ruth and I have five children. We each have the same number. We have five children. And we have 11 grandchildren. Doesn't make any difference to you, except you ought to know we're human. And what you have to do for anybody that's under 16, you have to promise you won't be afraid of me. Because for some reason, lots of people are afraid of me, and I've never figured out why. It's just I was born with this ugly face, and there's nothing you can do with it. And when you've got it, you've got it. That's all. When I was a little boy, I frowned a lot, and I keep practicing as a man. And I've really got a happy heart. My heart is really happy. But my face is kind of long because I was born that way. And the face that you're born with is the face that you have the rest of your life unless somebody punches you. It's the face you've got the rest of your life. Most of you look pretty good, but a couple of you guys look like me. No, not you. You really look good. So I'm really happy to be with you this morning. And I've been talking with your parents and other people yesterday, anybody that struggled by. I talked to them about how we ought to learn to live in the good of all that God has said to us. And I've said, you know, when we talk about that, it means like if somebody promises you something nice, if they promise you something nice, then just thinking about it will almost, just thinking about it keeps you going for a long, long time. When I was 10 or 11 or 12 years old, I can't remember exactly what. It doesn't make much difference today. My grandparents planned to take a big trip in the summer, a big trip. They were going around about a third of the United States, and I'd hardly ever been out of the county where we lived, see, so they were taking a big trip. And they said that they would take myself and my brother Harvey, who was a couple years younger than me, if we would clean a big pile of bricks. There was a big pile of bricks on our farm, and they had mortar and mud stuck on them, and that stuff all had to be knocked off so that the next thing could be built with them. And my grandfather said, if you boys clean these bricks, we'll take you with us on this trip. It was going to be a six-week trip. I always liked to travel and liked to go to different places. They were even going to see the Mississippi River. I never thought I'd see anything that big in all my life. See, it's kind of small when you get down here, but up there it was kind of big. So whatever the case was, they said you'd do it. So we each had a little hammer and a chair, and you'd go out in the afternoon, you'd sit in a chair, and the hammer, you'd knock the stuff off the bricks. But my brother Harvey didn't really care if he went on a trip or not. He wasn't big on trips. He didn't care. So he would just sit there with the hammer and fool around. You know what that is, don't you? I wanted to go on a trip. I'm cleaning these bricks. My brother is just sitting there kind of looking at me with a kind of, well, I hope you get them all clean so we can go on a trip kind of a look. And, you know, just one of those things. Of course, older brothers always tell these stories wrong. If he were here, he'd change it probably just a little bit. But the idea of going on that trip, I would sit there and clean those bricks and hit my thumb with the hammer. You should feel sorry for me. I worked like a dog just because I wanted to go on a trip. But every night when I went to bed, I'd think about the trip. I'd think of how we'd get in the car and we'd travel. It was back in the 1930s. I'd think how we could travel in the car. I thought of how many hot dogs we'd get to eat. I thought of how my grandmother would make soda to take along and lemonade. Oh, I lived in the trip. And then every morning when I got up and I got done with the other things, I was ready to clean bricks again because I really desperately wanted to go on that trip. That's living in the good of a promise of something. That's knowing that somebody has promised you something good and it changes the way you live and the way you do things. Well, that's what I was trying to talk with about with the older segment, my age group, yesterday, about the concept that we ought to believe what the Lord has said about being with us all the time, and that ought to change all the aspects of our life. This morning, I'm going to read a few Bible verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to just talk for a little while with you and do a couple of other things, too, on a couple of other circumstances. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, I just want to read these verses and talk about one of the promises God has given us and how we ought to live looking at that, even if you're not getting sent on a trip. Most of the trips I took as a boy were from the classroom to the principal's office. But this was a great trip. And incidentally, I did get the bricks all clean, and they did take us, and we had a great time. I fished in 12 different states in the United States, fished in them, stopped and fished in them, caught catfish in most of them, and stuff like that. It was a great time. And I remember it yet, see. Well, here in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Peter writes to all of us and to the people of his day. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm at verse 5, if I lost anybody. 2 Peter 1 at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Now, that's a kind of a long reading if you're 2 years old, but everybody here is older than that, so it's kind of a short reading for the rest of us. But it talks about the concept of what I call the promise of a useful life. I'd like to say the promise of a good life, and I'll have to qualify that or work with it back and forth. But what God promises us here is that if certain things are true of us, we'll never be barren, our lives will not be ruined. He promises us a full life, a good life. He doesn't promise you that you'll be rich, because that's really pressing it a little bit, but he does promise you a good life, that you'll be fruitful and do the things God wants. And we're all kind of interested in that. Well, I thought I'd tell you about it just for a little while with my harmonicas. I thought I'd tell you just a little while about it. See, in my hand I have a harmonica. You know what a harmonica is? It's something that can really bug your mother, so you have to be careful. Have to be careful. But anyhow, this is it. This is what they call a blues harmonica in the secular world around us. We Christians call it a sweet harmonica. See, we want to call things right. We don't want to sing the blues and sound sad. We want happy sounds that come out like on the tapes of the music last night. Oh, I heard them playing that harmonica on the tape for the group was singing the program, and I said to myself, they should have had me playing the harmonica. They could have had it live. And you can go back and forth and make all kinds of things. But say, that's what you call, that's kind of a, and you can all see it in back. It's a reasonable size thing. There's nothing novel about it. It's just a good old harmonica in the key of E. And I will just set it there and hope it doesn't fall off or nobody swallows it or anything like that. It's not the only one I have with me today. Because with me today, I have one that's considerably bigger. This is known as an echo harp harmonica, and that's because it makes a lot of noise. Doesn't give you the nice single tone, but it gives you a nice noise like an accordion, so you can play it and you can go like that, see? You can just run all around with it, and it has both the key of C and the key of G in it, so you can turn it over and move it up one note or something like that. I've been playing harmonicas most of my life, and many times I've heard the words, put that thing away. Many times I've heard. You would never guess who said it, but everybody has said it, from school teachers to parents to even occasionally my dear grandmother once in a while got tired of it. It's really quite beautiful, don't you think? No, it just goes so well. But that's a pretty big harmonica. Now, there are bigger harmonicas than that. I used to have one that was 3 feet long. It's called a polyphonia. That's what it's called, and it's long gone, which is good, I suppose. But there are bigger ones, but this is big enough. This harmonica has, well, never mind what it does, it just plays. But I not only have it, I have also along with me a smaller harmonica. Smaller harmonica, which I have enjoyed a great deal, see. Anybody that's sitting very far back will not even be able to see it, and they won't believe that I have it. But you guys can see it, can't you? You can see it. You can see it. And you all believe that I have it, don't you? If you're sitting very far back, it just shows you the disadvantage of a back seat. That's what happens to it. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, this is a small harmonica, but you can hear it, too. You hear that? Yes. This is a small one, and if any boy or girl or man or woman or anybody in between those two classes, if at any time you get one of these, you'll notice there's a little hole on the end of it and a little ring there, just a little gizmo like that, and that's to tie a string on just in case you should swallow it when you're playing it, just in case Then you can get somebody and he can get the string and he can reel it back out of you, whatever the case might be. And I say that kind of jokingly, but I mean it seriously. You got to be careful with little stuff like this because it's hardly the size of a small bite of lobster. And you could very easily swallow it. I have discovered that not only can you very easily swallow it because when you play the harmonica, you breathe in, but you can also blow it out and you can hit somebody in the front row if you're not awfully careful that particular thing. It's just a little harmonica, just a tiny little thing. But you see, all three of these fellows, all three of them, just sitting there by themselves, don't do anything. One is little, one is big, one is in between, but they don't do anything sitting there by themselves. They're not worth a nickel or not worth anything until they're put into the hand of somebody who can play them and do something with them. Well, let's take this little harmonica. The good thing with this little harmonica is that you can play the whole thing just holding in your mouth and you don't have to have your hands. And that's good. You have to always have the low end one place and the high end the other place. But just listen and listen and tell me, see if you can tell what I'm playing. I haven't played anything yet. I shouldn't have had that syrup. Yes, yes. Don't do anything to discourage me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And I often play a testimony song on it too. I often play a testimony song. See, Oh Happy Day, which they don't sing much in Sunday school, but people my age ought to know it pretty well. See, it goes like this. Here it goes like that. But what I was saying a moment ago is exactly true. No one of them will do anything unless it's given to somebody that can play it. Now, I'm not going to play these all for a whole long period of time, but I'll just blow on it so you'll know it. See, it doesn't do a thing till somebody blows. Even if you hold it in the wind, it doesn't do much. It doesn't do a thing till somebody blows on it. And then they've got to know what notes to blow. If they don't know what notes to blow, then it's hard to tell. Ruth and I, my wife and I were in Brazil a couple years ago, and we stayed one night with a missionary family, and their boy came out, and he had a harmonica like this, and he said, I'd like to learn to play it. And I said, your hour has come. And so we went into a bedroom, and I sat there for about an hour and a half, and before long he could play it too. I could see his mother was looking at me like, I wish you'd go back to the States kind of look. But anyhow, it goes like that too, and you can do anything you want on it. I've always enjoyed songs that had a twang to them, like they sing mostly in the choir here. Twanging songs, like... Gotta get it going right. Like that, see? I just like to play along twanging-type songs. But it won't do anything if it just sits there by itself either, and neither will this one. See, the thing with this harmonica is you can play all kinds of stuff, like classical stuff that older citizens like me like Bach. That sounds like Bach, doesn't it? That's Bach. And we'll just put him back there and we'll sleep and stay back there. But no one of those things does anything by itself. And you can look at them, stare at them, and all that sort of thing. Incidentally, you'd never blow anybody else's harmonica because you might catch bad breath or something like that from it. You never can tell what might happen. So if a friend has a harmonica, you never blow it. Maybe pour a little gum in it sometime, but never blow or anything like that. But no one of them does anything by itself. Now, if you wonder how that ties into the Bible passage is just this. The Lord said that He's given us everything we need to live in Christ. Everything we need to live in Christ. And then He tells us that He's given us great and precious promises that build our lives and keep us secure. And then after that, He tells us that we take from what He's given certain things and we add them to our lives. And then the Lord says that if those things are in you and abound, you'll never be barren or unfruitful in the course of life before God. So the promise the Lord gives to us is the promise of a fruitful, of a good, of a useful life. Everybody kind of wants it. You don't know so much about it when you're in the 8th grade or the 6th grade or the 4th grade or the no grade, but everybody kind of wants it. Nobody wants to live a wretched kind of life and be unhappy all the time. Nobody wants to feel abused. But the life doesn't really mean anything and doesn't do much until it's put in the hands of somebody who can do something with it. And the only person that can do anything really with it is God Himself, our Lord Himself. So what we say to people in all ages of life and all places is that if you want a good life, a useful life, one that means something, what you've got to do is to live it on God's terms.